at this time. I'm going to explain the procedure, how we do this, and then we're going to pass out a little slip of paper to each of you. It just says, New Beginnings, Elder Call. After much thought and prayer, I believe God is calling, and then a place for you to write in the name to serve as elder. They may look like ballots, but they're not. This is not an election. Okay, that's okay, Em. I appreciate your prayers. Yeah, no. We're simply asking you, and have been asking you, to be praying about this and being prayer about this, and listening to the Spirit's voice and who you sense, who He is calling, and write what you sense on that paper. We're going to collect all your responses, and we as elders will put our heads together later and look at those responses and trying to discern the Lord's will for who He is calling and hopefully come to consensus. I will then personally inform who God has called and ask them if they're willing to serve, if they sense this call in their life. And if there's not a clear call, we will then take some more time and pray and do this procedure again. But we're hoping and praying that it will be a clear call and that we'll know who God is calling. So let's pray again. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the church, which is your body here on earth. We're seeking you, Lord, to discern whom you have called as elder of New Beginnings. Give us grace to hear your voice through your Holy Spirit. Keep us in unity and agreement, Lord. We ask that it would be a clear call, and that both through this church and in the new elder's heart, they would know it. And we thank you in advance for what you're going to do, and we pray this in Jesus' name. you want me to put on the head thing, or I'm fine with this. I'm good. I do have a slide to show with this particular message. We are in Luke 17, but we're going to be hopping between Luke 17 and the book of Genesis, so you need to kind of put something in there in your Bible. We are working our way towards Jerusalem, believe it or not, where Jesus' life will come to an end and come back to life again. So we're on that journey to Jerusalem at this time in Luke 17. I had started the message. I had some really great things planned. And the Lord said, no. So I was learned about scandalon. You can check that out for yourself. It means to cause people to stumble or trip. And then I had some great things to tell about those 10 lepers, but we're not going to go there today. I'm sorry. But you can read that on your own in Luke 17. There's so much in these chapters in Luke. We really can't fit them all into a decent-sized sermon. You don't want to be here till mid-afternoon. Right, Sean? His eyelids are getting heavy already. So you can stick it up a while, Scott, the first slide. There we go. No, let's turn them off. It'll be better to see the slides. There we go. Father, we thank you for your word, that we have it, that we can read it and know that it's the truth. Lord, take your word this morning. Make it fit for each one of us, just as you want, Holy Spirit. Draw us near to you, and have your way. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, next slide, Scott. 76 years ago, in 1945, the Allies liberated what was known as the Nazi Jewish extermination camp in Auschwitz. It's in Poland. 1.1 million men, women, and children were killed there. It's almost unthinkable. From 1940 to 1945, this camp ran and were killing people. These are photographs of some of the survivors. Next slide. In 2005, the United Nations set up an International Holocaust Remembrance Day, which is on January 27th each year. I didn't even know it existed until I started checking some things out. My question, and this is not rhetorical, my question is, why have such a day? Why did they make this day? I'm looking for answers. Mary. They don't want it repeated. Correct. It was to honor those who were still living and honor and remember those victims and survivors. But yeah, they want us to remember. That's why it's called Remembrance Day, so it doesn't happen again. I'm sure you've heard it said, history repeats itself, right? And they also say that those who don't learn from history are doomed to repeat it. So we have days like this set aside. The Holy Spirit agrees with that. Let's go to the next slide, Scott. From 1 Corinthians 10:6, Paul writes this, "Now these things," talking about the Old Testament, "occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did." And then he goes on in verses 11 and 12 says, "These things happened to them," these Old Testament things, "as examples and were written down as warnings for us, on whom the culmination of the ages has come. So if you think you're standing firm, be careful that you don't fall." Wow. Paul's saying the same thing. We got to remember these lessons from the Old Testament so we don't fall into the same traps and history repeat itself again. So today we remember these examples. And let's go to the next slide, Scott. In verse 17, or chapter 17, verse 32, Jesus himself also wants us to remember some history. And he says, remember Lot's wife. This is a simple command. It's the second shortest scripture in the Bible. The shortest being what? Jesus wept, right. Three words. Remember Lot's wife. So, as we recall these words of Jesus, I think we need to look at who Lot was and then look at who his wife was. So, who was Lot? This is another question that you're supposed to answer. Abraham's nephew. Thank you, Laura. Yes, Abraham, or Abram back in the day, before God changed his name, left Ur with Lot and his wife, Sarah, his wife, to go to the land of Canaan. And so we're going to read Genesis 12, 4-5. So whoever has that can go ahead.
Genesis 12, 4-5. So Abram departed, as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abram took Sarah, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran, and they went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came.
Okay, thank you, Kathy. Familiar with that story? Is it sweeping aside the cobwebs from Genesis there a little bit? All right. You know the story. Abraham and Lot went to this promised land in Canaan that God was telling them. And because they were faithful to do what God said, they prospered. I mean, so much so that there was so much back then. They didn't have money per se. It was more like your livestock and so forth was your cash flow. They had a lot of livestock, so much so that their herdsmen were fighting and not getting along because there were so many flocks and herds and so forth. And so they had to make a decision, and Abraham gives Lot a choice. And we're going to read about that now in Genesis 13, 8-13.
Then Abram talked it over with Lot. "This arguing between our herdsmen has got to stop," he said. "After all, we are close relatives. I'll tell you what we'll do. Take your choice of any section of the land you want, and we will separate. If you want that area over there, then I'll stay here. If you want to stay in this area, then I'll move on to another place." Lot took a long look at the fertile plains of the Jordan Valley in the direction of Zoar. The whole area was well watered everywhere, like the garden of the Lord or the beautiful land of Egypt. This was before the Lord had destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Lot chose that land for himself, the Jordan Valley to the east of them. He went there with his flocks and servants and parted company with his uncle Abram. So while Abram stayed in the land of Canaan, Lot moved his tents to a place near Sodom among the cities of the plain. The people of this area were unusually wicked and sinned greatly against the Lord.
Thanks, Laura. Okay, so you got the picture of what's happening here. What's happening here is the enemy is moving subtly in Lot's life. It says that he pitched his tents towards Sodom. The enemy was luring Lot into the world slowly, subtly, step by step, tempting him to compromise all along the way. And these verses reveal Lot's first steps towards the world, towards trouble, and away from God. We don't know if he was married yet at this point or not. Some scholars actually believe that he married his wife, who was from Sodom. Some people think she was actually from Sodom. The Bible really is not clear on this. It really doesn't say. However, eventually, over time, Lot and his family, his wife, actually moved into Sodom and lived in Sodom. He left his tents and went into the city. Unlike his uncle, Abraham, he did not live a separated life, a holy life, and was getting slowly sucked into the culture of Sodom. And it's too bad he didn't have the New Testament like we do to read, to instruct them. So let's go to the next slide. These scriptures are telling us things that Lot and his wife needed to know. Romans, Paul says this, 12, 1 and 2. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what is God's will, and good and pleasing and perfect will. And then Ephesians 4, 22 to 24 says, put off the old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made anew in attitude of your minds, and put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. And then 1 Peter writes this, but just as he who has called you is holy, so be holy in all you do, for it is written, be holy because I am holy. Now, this whole idea of being holy or separated doesn't mean we have to be perfect or sinless, because we're not going to be that. It just means being separated, being set apart, being different than the world that's all around us. And Lot and his wife would have done well if they would have had these and followed it. But, of course, they did not. So, Lot and his wife and his daughters were not totally set apart and different from the world, and they became immersed in living in Sodom. Let's go to next slide, Scott. Here we go. So much so that in verse 19 of Genesis, or chapter 19, verse 1, it says that Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. Now, city gates were interesting back in these days. They were just not for protection, which they'd close them up and inside a walled city, you'd be protected. It's not just for that. But this sitting in the gate that Lot was doing, it was a central location for all the city's activities. Important businessmen would sit there and do various transactions. There were courts were convened there, and decisions were made in the city gate. And public announcements were made there at the city gate. So this is an important place. So Lot would have been one of the influential men in the city, if he's sitting in the city gate. So Lot had become an integral part of Sodom. And this verse basically says that. However, instead of Lot being salt and light to influence the people in the city and being a good witness for God, he was becoming more and more like them instead of them becoming more like him. And the longer he lived there, the more desensitized he became from all the sin and all the perversion that was there. And his heart developed calluses, I guess you could say. When you get calluses on your hand, they become less and less sensitive to things. So he had a calloused heart. We too can become like Lot and his wife, from living in a sinful world. Let's go to the next slide. We see this LGBT, lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgender movement shoving down their opinions down our throat constantly. They have an agenda to make what was sinful so commonplace that more and more people in mainstream America will just think it's okay. That's their agenda. They do it through movies, through TV shows, through the liberal news media. They'll do it through the internet, through the radio, and even in printed forms through newspapers and magazines. One of the few things that are decent is the Hallmark Channel. However, even now the Hallmark Channel is having gay couples here and there smattered among things. It's like, makes me want to gag. This is the strategy of the enemy. What would have made us cringe 5 or 10 years ago doesn't seem quite so bad today. Do you agree? That's what their agenda is. Many churches, including whole denominations, have gone the way of Lot and his wife. But we must not. Next slide. One of the dominant characteristics of Sodom's culture was rampant homosexuality. The English language has borrowed a couple of words from that city's name. Words like sodomy and sodomite to describe homosexuality and those who practice it. The men in Sodom thought what they were doing was normal. They didn't view it as being evil. Today, a similar attitude is steadily working its way into our society, and increasingly, homosexuality is considered to be ordinary lifestyle instead of being viewed as a perversion. Homosexuality is more and more regarded as just an orientation. Like if you're left-handed, is your orientation of how to use your hand, and they want people to look at it like that. But God's word is clear on this. Let's go to the next slide. From the Old Testament, if a man practices homosexuality, having sex with another man as with a woman, both men have committed a detestable act. They must both be put to death, for they are guilty of a capital offense. And that's the Old Testament. People say, that's just Old Testament. This is the New Testament. Romans, Paul writes this, therefore, God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who has blessed them forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions, for their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another. Men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty of their error. Man, it doesn't get any more clear than that. And then Paul reiterates this to the church in Corinth. He says, do you not know that unrighteousness will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators nor adulterers, adulterers, homosexuals, or sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. God does not change. What he hated back in the Old Testament, he still hates today. God does not change. He doesn't hate the people, but he hates the sin and the depravity. And it was so bad in Sodom that he decided he's going to have to destroy the city and the sister city, Gomorrah. How bad was it? Next slide. We're going to read Genesis 19, 1 to 11. So whoever has that.
The two angels arrived at Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gateway of the city. When he saw them, he got up to meet them and bowed down with his face to the ground. My lords, he said, please turn aside to your servant's house. You can wash your feet and spend the night, and then go on your way early in the morning. No, they answered, we will spend the night in the square. But he insisted so strongly that they did go with him and entered his house. He prepared a meal for them, baking bread without yeast, and they ate. Before they had gone to bed, all the men from every part of the city of Sodom, both young and old, surrounded the house. They called to Lot, where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us so that we may have sex with them. Lot went outside to meet them and shut the door behind him and said, no, my friends, don't do this wicked thing. Look, I have two daughters who have never slept with a man. Let me bring them out to you, and you can do what you like with them. But don't do anything to these men, for they have come under the protection of my roof. "Get out of the way," they replied. "This fellow came here as a foreigner, and now he wants to play the judge. We'll treat you worse than them." They kept bringing pressure on Lot and moved forward to break down the door. But the men inside reached out and pulled Lot back into the house and shut the door. Then they struck the men who were at the door, young and old, with blindness, so they could not find the door.
Wow. The Bible is not PG, is it? Wow. Sobering. Very sobering. Sexual sin had overcome Sodom. These angels couldn't even walk down the street without the men wanting to have their way with them, sexually molest them. They look like men, but they were angels. So here's some images that artists depicted of these men storming Lot's house, demanding that they bring him out so they can have their way with him. The scriptures say all the people, young and old, from every part of the city. Can you imagine it? The scene. How perverted. To Lot's credit, he refused. And then the angels blinded the people temporarily so they couldn't get into the house. This verse is also revealing about Lot and his heart, what was in his heart. They had all but become like the world they were living in. To Lot's credit, he didn't want the angels to be sexually abused and tries to protect them. But in the process, he offers up his virgin daughters to say, "You may do with them as you wish." I mean, what kind of father would do that to his daughters? So you could see how far Lot had fallen and slipped in the ways of the world, and how far he digressed from living in Sodom. Let's go to the next slide. Let's read verses 19, 12 to 17 from Genesis.
"Said to Lot, 'Do you have anyone else here, sons-in-law, sons or daughters, or anyone else in the city who belongs to you? Get them out of here, because we are going to destroy this place. The outcry to the Lord against its people is so great that he has sent us to destroy it.' So Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-law, who were pledged to marry his daughters. He said, 'Hurry and get out of this place, because the Lord is about to destroy the city.' But his sons-in-law thought he was joking. With the coming of dawn, the angels urged Lot, saying, 'Hurry, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, or you will be swept away when the city is punished.' When he hesitated, the men grasped his hand and the hands of his wife and of his two daughters and led them safely out of the city, for the Lord was merciful to them. As soon as they had brought them out, one of them said, 'Flee for your lives. Don't look back and don't stop anywhere in the plain. Flee to the mountains or you will be swept away.'"
Okay, so the angels are saying, "You got to get out of here because the place is going to be destroyed." Lot goes to his sons-in-laws, who married some other of his daughters, and he said, "We got to get out of this place. The Lord's going to destroy it." And it says that the sons-in-laws thought that he was joking. It's no joke, was it? But you know, these verses are revealing as well. Will read it, and it said he hesitated, right? My version says that Lot lingered. Lot lingered. What was going on here in Lot's heart that he would linger in a city that was about to be destroyed by the Lord? Well, this pull of Sodom, this sinful city, was very, very strong in Lot's life. The lure of the wealth, the power, the position, the possessions, all that stuff. It's the same today for us. The world and the things in the world have a pull on us as well. But they actually had to take Lot and his family by the hand. Could you imagine that? These angels grabbing him by the hand and actually pulling him out of the city. It's pathetic, really, if you think about it. This is the first mention, too, of Lot's wife in these verses, who remains unnamed. We never know what her name is, just Lot's wife. In verse 17, God tells Lot through the angels to escape to the mountains. But Lot resists them here too. He wants to go to Zoar. Zoar was one of the cities that was slated to be destroyed along with Sodom and Gomorrah. But for Lot's sake, God spared it. And then God warns Lot and his family. He says, get out and don't look back. Jesus, through his word, is warning us too. Let's go to the next slide. We're told by God to not look back. Now, they were not to look back to Sodom and Gomorrah. We're not to look back to the world. We're out of it. And we're not to look back. And this is what he says in John 2, 15 and 17. Do not love the world or the things in the world. Pretty clear. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away in the lust of it, but he who desires the will of God abides forever. And then James 4:4 says this, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. And lastly, Luke 9:62, and this is Jesus' words, no one who puts his hand to the plow looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. We're not to look back to the world. Don't look back to your old life, your old ways of doing things. We're supposed to be set apart and different. I mean, it doesn't get more clear in these couple of verses that we're not to be in love with this world. Let's go back to Jesus' words. Let's go to the next slide, Scott. Remember Lot's wife. I think it's important we put this verse into context and not just take it out and read it as it is. Why was Jesus saying this to his disciples? Why was he putting this command in at this time? He was instructing his disciples about what it will be like at the second coming. Is the context for this, remember Lot's wife. Jesus was telling them that they should not get attached to things of this world or get caught up in the sin of this world, but to be ready. Because like the days of Noah, people were eating and drinking and getting married, and they were not expecting the flood, which was God's judgment on sin. And so it will be when he comes again. Let's go to the next slide. And then this is part of the scripture from our text here from Luke 17. Likewise, as it was also in the days of Lot, they ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, and they built. But on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed all of them. Even so will be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. The day is the second coming of Jesus, the day. And in that day, he who is on the housetop and his goods are in the house, let him not come down and take them away. Likewise, the one who is in the field, let him not turn back. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever seeks to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life will preserve it. Jesus is telling them that there's a second coming about. And basically, those people are going to be going about their everyday business, their everyday lives, unconcerned about the sin of society. And many so-called Christians are doing that today. They are unaware that their lifestyles are abomination in God's eyes, thinking that their way of life is normal, just like Lot's son-in-laws. They think and talk about Jesus and coming back again. They think all that talk about judgment is just a big joke. Because God is loving, right? Yes, he is loving. He loves everybody. But what they forget is God is also righteous and holy. And one day, there's going to be a judgment coming. And when he comes back, it's going to be too late. We're not to be like that. We're to be different. We're to be ready for Jesus' return and God's judgment. Let's go to the next slide. Again, Jesus' second coming. That's what he was talking about in context to this Lot's wife. Remember Lot's wife. When the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, these shall be punished with everlasting destruction and forever separated from the Lord and his glorious power. Wow. And then Titus 2, 11 and 13. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. And then finally from 2 Thessalonians 2, 3. Let no one in any way deceive you by any means, for that day, talking about the second coming, will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, and the son of perdition. Falling away. Says Paul's saying here that that must come first. Falling away, what does that mean? It comes from the Greek word apostasia, which we get the word apostasy. We see that happening today, don't we? In the church, a falling away. Many churches discarded a lot of the New Testament in parts they don't like to hear. Just ignore it. They ignore the truth. This defection from the truth and rebellion to God's word is a rejection of Christ, because he is the word. Those who had been Christians are falling away. Paul says that that will come first. We see it happening as we speak. It's a sobering reality. The second coming is on our doorstep, so to speak. Let's go back to Genesis, verse, next slide, okay? 19, 23 to 26. Somebody can read that. Did I get that to anybody?
That was Chuck's.
That was Chuck's. Somebody have that? Genesis 19, 23 to 26? You can read it if you do.
Thus he overthrew those cities and the entire plain, destroying all those living in the cities and also the vegetation in the land.
Okay.
But Lot's wife looked back and she became a pillar of salt.
Thank you, Dave. So the warnings came and now the judgment was coming. This is some artist's depiction of fire and brimstone and Lot and his family, his couple of daughters and his wife turning around, the fire and brimstone coming down from heaven, raining down. I can't imagine what that was like. It must be horrible. And Lot's wife looked back, disobeying God, disregarding the angel's warning, which is basically God's warning, and she perished, became a pillar of salt. Why did she look back? Is the question. The scriptures don't give a reason why she looked back. Perhaps she was just curious about what was happening. Or maybe she looked back because of unbelief. The way I look at it, more than likely, she secretly loved her life in Sodom and was full of sorrow to see it end. I think she somehow yearned for that way of life and perhaps gave it a final longing gaze, remembering maybe her two daughters and all the other things that were left behind. Whatever her reason for looking back, she was disobedient and it cost her her life. No wonder Jesus said, "Remember Lot's wife." He's warning us as well. You know, not much has changed in human nature in 6,000 years. We're basically the same kind of creatures. Today there are many in churchgoers who have divided allegiances between God and the world, just like Lot and his wife. We too can slowly, almost imperceptibly, continue to get farther and farther away from God and from the truth of his word. It happens. That's why we need times like this, to get in and hear the truth, be injected with truth again, have our weekly, you know, bi-weekly life groups, you know, get in the word every day. We need to be injected with truth because the lies just surround us constantly. So Jesus is warning his disciples, and he was warning us. Lot's wife had a poor example to follow in Lot. But at least he kept his eyes on the angel and got out of the city. He didn't look back as she did. I had to think about Lot's wife looking back. She was no different than that first generation of Israelites that left Egypt, who kept looking back to Egypt, which is the world. Next slide, Scott. This is what they said. They were looking back to their old life in the world, so to speak. They were delivered from that. And they said, the Israelites said, "If only we had died in the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted. But we have brought us out into the desert to starve us, this entire assembly, to death." That's when they're grumbling in the wilderness. "All we got is manna. Back in good old Egypt, we had pots of meat, all we wanted." They were looking back to the world. They were in slavery, for goodness sakes. They forgot that somehow. Just like us. We got out of the world, we were slaves of sin. We don't need to be a slave of sin anymore. We are free. But they were looking back to the good old days. Do we do that at all? I think we're going to be tempted to do that sometimes. Oh, remember, we can just go out and party and have a good time and... A good time, yeah, right, good time. It's lies. Yeah, we too have become creatures of comfort in our society. We just are. It's rare to find someone who's not attached to any kind of comfort, me included, of course. And if you say you're not attached to these things, I think we're only deceiving ourselves, so to speak. You want to know if you're really completely detached from things of the world? Try laying them aside for a little bit. You want to know the truth? Turn off the TV for a while, or you can't really turn off your phone. But, you know, maybe don't go on the internet or on Facebook, or I don't know. And in place of whatever it is that you think you're not attached to, carve out a little more time to be with the Lord. Just walk in with him and talk to him. Maybe spend time in his word, a little more time in his word than you normally might, in its place. Then you'll know if you really attach those things or not. This is a challenge for me as well. You know, but Lot's wife was looking back to her old life. You know, I don't know if you have good memories or not of what you were like before you were saved. The enemy is good at trying to pull us back to those sinful things again. There may be sinful habits that you had before you were saved. And over time, when you're walking with the Lord, he'll bring those up again and make them look so good, just like those Egyptians. Oh, that's so good to sit around those pots of meat. See, he's good at that. The enemy's so good at pulling us back into those things. If we do that, we can't make progress with our walk with the Lord, though, if we're holding on or looking back to our old life. If you have any of that, seek God and his mercy to be delivered from that and turn away from the old life to live in freedom. Lastly, this warning to remember Lot's wife was not given to the world, but to his disciples. As true followers of Jesus, we need to constantly and continually fix our eyes on Jesus, keeping him there through the good times, the hard times, and in spite of the desire for wealth, comforts, or acceptance of others, keep our eyes on Jesus and not look back to the former life. Next slide, Zod. Okay. Therefore, since we are surrounded with such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders us and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race that is marked out before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, not looking back to the world, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of God in the throne. Keep our eyes fixed on Jesus and forsake that old lifestyle. Jesus wants all or nothing, doesn't he? He doesn't want just partial allegiance. That's what I'm talking about here. Don't be fooled. We're not talking about complete return to the world. We're talking about just bits and pieces of allegiance that sneak away to other things. We should be willing to sacrifice whatever he would ask us to for the cause of the kingdom. You know, if we do look back to our old life in the world before we're saved, we too will become more and more like Lot's wife. We won't become a pillar of salt, but we'll become stuck, cold, and lifeless. Not much good use to anybody. And then finally, our last scripture from Philippians. Paul, if anybody said it true, it was Paul, because wretched man that I am, Paul says about himself, right? I do the things I don't want to do, and I don't do the things I know I should do. That's us. But he says this, one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Amen. So that let it that be in our lives. Father, we thank you for this reminder today about Lot's wife. It's a sobering reminder. I thank you, Lord, that you have called us and set us apart, called us out of the world, and want us to be on a different track. Help us not to be sucked back into the things of this world. Help us to keep looking to your word, the truth of your word, and to not believe the lies the enemy would like to, and the world would like us to believe. But in the midst of that, Lord, with all these other people believing lies and so forth, we don't want to be contentious towards them. We want to be loving towards them and yet hold on to the truth. It's a hard place to walk, Lord, sometimes. People think you're unloving or unkind if you just share your opinion, which is from your word. It's hard. So help us, Lord, to be lights and salt in this dark and saltless place that we call the world. There are so many that need to know you, Jesus. Help us to be your ambassadors this week, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.